don't know about you, but I've been encouraged already through those testimonies. I don't really need to preach, no. And no, we've really enjoyed our time, and we just appreciate being able to come and share the word with you and to fellowship with you, and we certainly sense the oneness that we have in the Lord Jesus and Christ, and we appreciate that. And I'm encouraged to hear your friend came this morning. I was thinking this morning, I had two messages to preach, the one I'm preaching tonight and the one this morning, and I thought, well, you know, it's quite likely it'll be mainly Christians there, but the Lord laid it on my heart to preach the gospel message, and I didn't know who was here, but Brother Zaydan recently told us in class, he said, well, you should, whenever you preach, you should always preach as if someone's is not saved. There's someone there that's not saved. So I endeavoured to do that this morning. I wasn't expecting to be called a salesman for it, but there you go. I think we should have a passion and some feeling, shouldn't we, about the gospel? We have a gospel of power, and people ought to sense some enthusiasm in us as we share that. Now, we don't have a dead message. We have a living God and a living Saviour, and I've just appreciated the weekend. We feel that the Lord's just had us here, and Brother Robert, he just offered to come. I was praying the Lord would bring someone with me just to help with the driving, and he rang me up after praying actually one morning. He felt prompted to offer to come, and he's been a blessing not only in just being with me while we drive, but I've sensed his prayer support. He was on his knees this morning, and I know he was praying for me, and that's a great encouragement as a young man to have older men who will pray for you and encourage you and get behind you. So I really appreciate his ministry as well, behind the scenes this weekend, just encouraging and praying, and we just praise the Lord for that. Look, tonight we're going to look at a subject along the theme, actually. It looks like the similar theme to what you're going through at the moment this month. What was it? Give God glory in trials. And it seems that the Lord's leading that way, and again, confirming just from things that have been said tonight and even the hymns, very much leaning towards that subject of looking to Christ. I need thee every hour and things like that. And so it's encouraging as a preacher to see that the song leader's in touch with the Lord and that the hymns are pointing in that direction. And we sense that this morning as well, and just believe the Lord has a message for us tonight. We're going to turn in our Bibles to the book of Exodus in chapter 14. The book of Exodus and chapter 14, and we're going to look at the subject, shut in with God. Shut in with God. You know, the Christian life from start to finish is a life of faith. The Christian life is a life that demands a supernatural walk. The Christian life is a life that demands a wholehearted trust and reliance upon God. And we're going to look tonight at a subject here as we see the lives of God's people, the children of Israel, and how they were confronted with an impossible situation and how God was able to move on their behalf. Now, we're just going to read a couple of verses, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to read and go through the passage as the Lord enables us. Let's look at verse 13, please. And verse 14, just for our brief reading tonight, the Bible says, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Back in verse 3, we see Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in. Have you ever felt shut in as a Christian before? Have you ever felt that you have come to a time in your life where you are facing impossible circumstances, where you are facing things that surround you and you feel shut in? Well, I want to speak to you tonight about being shut in with God. Shut in with God. Let's pray. We ask tonight, Father, that you would breathe upon us and give us understanding, as Brother Robert said this morning, that we are to pray for enlightenment, that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will. And Lord, tonight we recognize our need of you, that you might speak to us, that you might encourage us, that you might strengthen us. And Lord, as a preacher, I can't possibly know, Father, the needs of every heart here tonight, but I thank you that you are able to take the word of God and minister and comfort and bring assurance and encouragement where it's needed. So we ask for that ministry of God, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know the story well, no doubt, of how God brought the children of Israel out of bondage there in Egypt. You remember how God raised up a man by the name of Moses. And Moses went back to Egypt there after his time in the desert, and how God used that man to deliver the children of Israel. You remember how God poured out the 10 plagues and how God shattered the power of Egypt and God delivered them out with a high hand. And as you read the last two verses of chapter 13, the Bible says, "And the Lord went before them," that's before the children of Israel, "by day in a pillar of cloud, to lead them by the way, and by night in a pillar of fire, to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." And so God, as God delivered his people, God did not leave them alone. He led them and guided them. And so the children of Israel, you see the picture here, they've left Egypt after the Passover night there, and the Passover lamb has been slain, a picture of salvation. And they go out with great rejoicing and a high hand, and they're following the leadership of God. And then they are confronted with an impossible situation. Let's read verses 1 through 4 of chapter 14. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon his host in the Egyptians, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. And so let's understand the context here, that God's people have been delivered from Egypt. God's people are following Christ, or following the leadership of God, in simple faith and trust. And as they simply follow God, they come to this point where they are confronted by an impossible situation. They come to this place where they are before the Red Sea and they have mountains either side. There's no way of escape. And then the Egyptian army pursues after them and they are literally shut in. Shut in. Have you ever come across a time like that in your life where, as a Christian, you've been saved, you've been delivered from Egypt, the world there, and you've come to shelter under the blood of the Lamb, and simply as you follow Christ in simple trust, all of a sudden you find yourself confronted with an impossible situation, confronted with impossible odds, confronted with something that threatens to destroy you, so it would seem. In times like these, the first thing we need, brethren, is to remember the plan of God. The plan of God. You see, God had already knew that this was going to take place in his foreknowledge. In fact, God directed his people to that very point. And we often forget that. We need to remember, in impossible situations, when we feel shut in, we need to remember that sometimes we are simply following God. We're following God in simple-hearted faith. God sometimes wills it that we be directed into an impossible situation. The Bible says here that God told Moses, before it even happened, he said, "I want you to encamp in this place before Pihahiroth and between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea." And so God, the plan of God was to place them in an impossible situation where it was just them and God. Just them and God. And so, brethren, sometimes in our Christian lives, we find ourselves confronted with difficulties. We find ourselves in a difficult situation. We need to remember that sometimes as we follow God, we're going to find ourselves directed into an impossible situation. We're going to find ourselves in a difficult situation where we feel shut in, but we say, "Lord, we've been following you. Lord, we're endeavoring to trust you and to step out by faith and follow you in simple-hearted obedience." But God says, "I have a plan." God had a plan. God had placed them there. And we see that this plan was that he would be glorified. Verse 4 says this. He says, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he shall follow after them." Listen to these words. "And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. And so we need to remember the plan of God, that God sometimes in his sovereignty directs us into an impossible situation where we shut in. But we need to remember that this plan ultimately has at its aim the glory of God. Brethren, the Christian life is not all about us. The Christian life is not all about me. It's about first and foremost the glory of God. It's about God having glory in and through my life. You see, we were created by God, for his pleasure. And so God had placed his people in this situation. Why? So that he would be honored, so that God would be honored and glorified. And sometimes, brethren, we need to remember that the reason why we find ourselves in impossible situations is because God wants to glorify his name. Because God wants to use that situation where he to exalt and glorify and honor his name. We need to remember the plan of God. C.H. McIntosh said this: "It is when the people of God are brought into the greatest straits and difficulties that they are favored with the finest displays of God's character and actings. And for this reason, he oftentimes leads them into a trying position in order that he may the more markedly show himself." That's a good quote. That's why sometimes God directs us into a place. We say, "Lord, we've been following you. Lord, we're endeavoring to trust you. Why have you placed us in this situation?" Remember the plan of God. Remember that God placed you there. Think of the disciples in the storm. No doubt they began to wonder there as the wind and the waves blew. They began to, no doubt, doubt and say, "Why did Christ command us to cross the sea? We're simply obeying God." God, in his sovereignty, had placed them in that storm. Why? So that God's power might be manifest. The plan of God. McIntosh also says, "It is in the day of trial and difficulty that the soul experiences something of the deep and untold blessedness of being able to count on God. Were all to go on smoothly, this would not be so. It is not in gliding along the surface of a tranquil lake that the reality of the Master's presence is felt, but actually when the tempest roars and the waves roll over the ship." And so God sometimes, brethren, has a plan, and the reason why we are placed in an impossible situation is not necessarily always because of our own sin. Sometimes we find ourselves in trials because of trials of our own making. But sometimes as we walk in simple obedience to God, we find ourselves entrapped with God. And so we see here that the Pharaoh begins to, his heart stirred there against the people when he pursues after them. And we see now the terror of the people in verses 5 through 12. The plan of God, 1 verse 4, and then the terror of the people. The Bible says, "And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, 'Why have you done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?' And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses." Notice the word "all" there. "All the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pihahiroth before Baal Zephon. But when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness.'" Sometimes we're very critical about the children of Israel, but I see in them a clear picture of ourselves. You know, think about, just imagine the scene here, the terror of the people. These people have been 400 years under bondage. They've lived under the crack of the Egyptian whips. They've lived in terror and fear of the Egyptians, and God liberates them, and all of a sudden they hear the pound of horses' hooves, they hear the rattle of chariot wheels, they see the flash of swords, they perhaps hear the curse of soldiers, and no doubt the old fear begins to grip their hearts there as they remember the lash across their back, and as they remember the bondage they used to be after. This is the under, and this is the might and the power of Egypt, all the horses and chariots. Imagine the thunder and the roar of all those chariots coming coming towards you. That gripped their hearts with fear. And is that not sometimes the situation we find ourselves in? We find ourselves in impossible situations, and perhaps the world or the flesh or the devil, or Pharaoh, a picture of Satan there, comes and he attacks us through perhaps something that we're not expecting, and we can become very unsettled. We can begin to be gripped with terror and fear. Verse 10 says they cried out to God. We say, oh, that's good, they were praying. Well, the word there has the idea of to shriek in fear. They cried, they shrieked to God in fear, and then they turned and blamed Moses. Look at verse 11 and 12. They said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that they should die in the wilderness. At one point in time, they were complaining they were under bondage. Next minute, they were complaining they were free. Brethren, the principle here is we need to be careful how we respond in trials. It is very easy to project personal trials onto somebody else. It is very easy to blame someone else for our trials and to say unguarded and foolish things in trials. We've all done it. Things are hectic. Things are there's the clatter and the bang, and we go off at the wife perhaps, or off at the husband, and we lose our victory. We become gripped with terror, and we sometimes do foolish things in trials and say foolish things. And notice here how that the blame was directed at God's man. Don't blame God's man in trials. If I've seen it once growing up in a pastor's home, I've seen it twice, where often family problems or family trials are projected hurtfully upon the pastor or upon the church. It's all your fault. No, we need to be careful. We need to be careful. It's so human. We have this terror and this fear when things around us are falling to pieces, it would seem, and we're in an impossible situation, and we can feel betrayed of God. We say, but God, we're following you. God, we're trusting you, delivered us. Now we're in this impossible situation. What are we going to do? Terror. We need to be careful how we respond in trials. But notice the key verses here in verse 13 and 14, the counsel of Moses. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And so we have here terror and fear, and there's turmoil there, and people are afraid and crying out, and out comes the voice of Moses there, no doubt under the inspiration of God, and peals out across all the commotion and all the clamor there and says, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Fear ye not. Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I don't know if you're like me, but let me just share what I'm like when things get difficult, when things are impossible. I get very busy. We've got to get through this, you know. And out comes all that you start driving in the flesh, in your own strength. And God sometimes says, just stand still, don't move. The counsel of God there through Moses. Fear ye not. Oh, how we grip with fear at times. And how many times does God have to tell us through his word, be not afraid. Be not afraid. You see, they were shut in, but they were shut in with God. With God. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 18 and verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The Bible also tells us in Psalm 56, verse 3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. You know, sometimes our hearts are overwhelmed with grief, and then we remember that he is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Sometimes we become overwhelmed with needs, and then we consider that he is Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Sometimes we feel ashamed until we remember that he is Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner. Sometimes we long for comfort and we fear in the shadow of death. Then we remember that He is Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. Sometimes in the battle we grow tired and weary. Then we consider that He is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord who sends peace. Sometimes we trust in our own goodness, but then we consider the fact that He is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Sometimes the path we tread is lonely and we feel forsaken. Then we remember that He is Jehovah Shema. The Lord is there. The Lord is there. And so when we have trials and temptations and we feel we're in impossible situations, we need to not fear. We need to trust in God, that we serve an almighty God, that we might have impossible circumstances and situations, but we are shut in with God. God is there. God is there. What a comfort that brings. We serve a living God. We serve an almighty God. We serve a risen Savior. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so at times we can begin to fear and we think we're all alone and we're in an impossible situation. Remember, God is there. Remember that God is with you. Remember that God is able to comfort you and be there with you in that time. And so God says, fear not. And then He says, stand still. Stand still. You say, but Moses, that doesn't really make a lot of sense. We really need to come up with a bit of an innovation here. Come on, let's get some of these chariots and make a raft and see if we can row across the Red Sea. Let's do something. And God says, no, don't move. Stand still. You see, brethren, as Christians, we do not fight for victory, but rather we stand in victory. And that's a key principle that we have to understand in the Christian life, that the Christian life is not all about sometimes our activity, but it's taking our rest and our place in Christ. Stand still. He says, ye shall hold your peace in verse 14. Be quiet. Be quiet. Stand still. You say, but I need to do something. No, stand still. That's the position of faith. That requires faith in God. You say, but we're going to be consumed. God says, stand still. Don't move. You know, Psalm 46:10, it says, be still and know that I am God. You know, the reason why we don't hear God sometimes in our trials and circumstances is because there's so much clatter going on in our lives. Our emotions are thrashing and our minds are running. And God says, just quieten down. Be quiet. Be still. Hebrews in chapter 4 tells us about a rest for the people of God. You see, this is what God wants us to do. God wants us to take our position in victory in trials when things seem to threaten us and would threaten to destroy our Christian lives. We have to stand in the victory that He has secured for us. We need to stand in Christ. Ephesians 6 and verse 14 tells us to stand. You say, but I'm clothed in the armor of Christ. Yes, but stand. Stand in the victory. Don't move outside of victory ground. Stand in the victory that God has for you. Stand still. That's the position of the Christian. The position of faith. And so we see God tells them, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. God is going to work on our behalf. God is going to work on our behalf. Notice the threefold promise God gives them in this verse. He says, see the salvation of the Lord, number one, which He will show to you today. God put a time frame on it. God says, I'm going to show you this today. Just stand still today. I will show you this today. So God gave them a promise of timing. He gave them a promise to remove the Egyptians. He says, for the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. I'm going to remove the problem. I'm going to remove the source there of what the very thing that is threatening to consume you. And so God promised them regarding timing. He promised them regarding the thing that was threatening them, that God would remove it. And then He says in verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you and ye shall hold your peace. Threefold promise. God says, I'm going to show you today. Today is the day when I'm going to show you this. He says, I'm going to remove the problem. I'm going to fight for you. And you know, brethren, that's what we need to do, because when we take our position in Christ, when we stand in faith, in a simple trust in a God who is, then God is able to release His power on our behalf. God is able to work on our behalf when we take that position of faith. And so we see the counsel of God there. But notice now the command of God in verse 15 to 18. The Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honour upon Pharaoh and upon his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honour upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And so we see an interesting thing here, that God first wants us in impossible times, when the world, the flesh and the devil comes to threaten and destroy us, God wants us first to take our position of rest, to take our position of victory, and then from that position of victory, we then have the active side of faith. We have the passive side of faith where we rest, we have that inward rest and that inward trust in Christ. We take our position, we stand still, and then in that position of rest and in position of faith, God is then able to say, okay, now here's what I want you to do. God is then able to speak to you and to give you wisdom about what you are to do when you take that position of faith. And so we have the passive side of faith where we stand in Christ, but then we have the active side of faith. When God says go, then we go. When God says move, then we move. And the Bible speaks to us in Romans 16 about the obedience of faith. Obedience of faith. So we take our position in Christ, we rest in Him, and then in that position, God is able to speak to us and say, now it's time to go forward. The Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. You say, excuse me? God, you want me to go forward? Can't you see the Red Sea's right there? I'm not going to try and walk across there. It's impossible. Well, the sooner we understand that the Christian life is impossible, the sooner we're going to see God work. Because God often gives us an impossible command. He says, go forward. Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. But notice very carefully here that the foundation of the command is in what God said. It rested in the word of God. You see, the Bible says in verse 15, and the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. We're not talking about some reckless sort of faith that has no anchor. We're not talking about us just deciding what we're going to do and saying, well, I'm just going to throw myself there at the Red Sea. No, their faith, the activity of their faith was rooted and grounded in what God had said. God said, the Lord said unto them, go forward. Do you think of Peter there? As he stepped out of the boat, upon the basis of one word, God said, Christ said, come. If Christ hadn't said come, he would not have been able to walk on the water. But his faith was based on the revelation of God. God had said unto him, come. And upon that one word, Peter was able to walk on the water and go to Jesus. And so it is with our lives. As we move out in obedient faith, it is always founded and rooted in what God has said, in the word of God. And God says, go forward. I think of the example also when Joshua was leading the children of Israel there in the book of Joshua to the promised land. And they come to the waters of Jordan in Joshua chapter 3. And very interesting, the Bible puts a little parenthesis there and says that at this time of the year, Jordan overflowed its banks. And God puts that there in there for a reason, because God said the priests were to step into the water, and when their feet touched the waters then split. And so we have here again the obedient faith, an impossible command, but as God's people moved out in faith, they were able to then see the power of God released. But it was based on the revelation of God. God said, you're going to have to get your feet wet. You're going to have to take the plunge. You have to remember the context there as well, that the heathen pagan nations of Canaan believed in Baal, who was the god of storm. And so for them, they saw the water there, the rushing water and the floods as the power of Baal. But God was able to demonstrate before them, before the heathen, that God is God. And so also with us, God sometimes demands that we, in obedience to his word, step out in faith, though it would seem impossible to do so. And as we then step out in faith, in obedience to God, then God is able to release His power on our behalf. But it starts with taking our position of rest and that position of stillness before God. And then from that, God says, okay, now I want you to move. Now it's time to go forward by faith. What an impossible command. But that command was the very source of the power to fulfill that command. And so we see the command of God and the need for obedient faith in our trials. And now notice the miraculous working of God, the miraculous working of God on their behalf in verses 19 to 28. The Bible says, and the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went over the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And so we see, firstly, that we need to remember the plan of God. That God had directed them to that place. God makes no mistakes in the Christian's life. God doesn't do anything by accident. And then we need to remember that sometimes when that fear and that terror begins to grip us, that we need to take our position of rest and take that position of faith and stand in the victory that God has for us. And then out of that position of rest, then God says, okay, now I want you to move. I want you to act in faith now and do that which is impossible upon the basis of my word. And then as we move out in faith, we see now the miraculous working of God, the miraculous power of God. Notice that he gave them protection. He gave them protection in verses 19 and 20. The Bible tells us that the angel of God removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them, and came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Isn't that marvelous there, that the very thing that threatened to destroy the children of Israel was just so easily blocked by the presence of God? Isn't it a wonderful thing that in difficult times that God is able to come and stand between us and the very thing that threatens to destroy us, the very thing that is causing the unrest, the very thing that is causing us to doubt and to fear? God is able by his presence to stand between us and that thing. What a blessing that is. God says here that he placed the pillar of his cloud there between him and the Egyptians. He was completely in control. I love the way he just removes their chariot wheels there, and God just fights for them, and the Egyptians were absolutely helpless and revealed for who they were. And so it is with us. When we trust God by faith, when we move with God, we find that the very thing that threatens to consume us is hid from our sight. God comes between us. God makes his presence known unto us. I love the fact here that in verse 20 it tells us that the cloud was darkness to the Egyptians, but it was light to the Israelites. It was darkness to the Egyptians. It was judgment to the Egyptians. It was judgment against that satanic source there of disturbance. And yet to the children of Israel, it was a light of comfort. It was the presence of God. It was the victory there and the assurance that God was there. Yes, these people were shut in, but they were shut in with God. With God. And so we see protection there. Protection there against the very thing that would consume them. And aren't there sometimes times in our lives where we feel that whatever that circumstance is, or whatever that trial is, or whatever that difficulty is, that it's going to consume us, it's going to destroy us, and we're going to be out of the Christian life, but God is able to come and place His presence between us and that thing. So that all we can see is God. All that we can see is the presence of God. We begin to lose sight of the thing that we're fearing there, and our eyes are turned off are turned from the horizontal view of this earth to the vertical view towards heaven, where we are able to rise above the things that disturb us and the things that concern us, and we're able to see Him, and our eyes become filled with Him. Isn't that what we need tonight? That God would come between us, and that we would move. We would no longer see the thing that seems to want to consume us, but that our eyes might be moved to Him, our God, and His presence. What a comfort that was to these people at that time to know that God is there. God is there. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in Thee. And so we see that God was moving in His people. God had not left them alone. God was there, and He was able to move in a way there to bring protection. And this power was released there on their behalf because they stepped out in faith. They trusted God, and God was able then to work on their behalf. And so He gave them protection. But then He gave them deliverance in verse 24 to 28. We see there how He removes the chariot wheels and how He commands Moses to stretch his hand out over the sea, and the waters return, and the thing that seemed so powerful, all the chariots and the horses of Egypt were just brought to nothing by the power of God. You know, when we trust God by faith, God's able to look. You can look back, as we've heard tonight already, and we can see that thing that threatened to consume us, that thing that was such a grief to our hearts, perhaps that impossible situation, God can just shatter it with His power. God is a God, a great God, who's able to bring deliverance to His people, but it comes in response to faith. As we lay hold of God's Word, as we take our position in faith, and then we are in that position of faith, we begin to hear God speaking, we begin to hear the voice of God saying, go forward. And then as we move forward, it seems impossible, but God is able then to release His power that we might know Him more. They were shut in. But they were shut in with God. With God. God was there. And God was at work. And so we see the miraculous working of God in protection, in deliverance, but also assurance. Assurance. The Bible tells us there in verse 29, the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. The water a wall under them on their right hand and their left. The Lord saves them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And then verse 31 tells us, and Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people, notice now, feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. And His servant Moses. Assurance. Assurance. Notice there the response of the people to this trial, as they saw the miraculous working of God, what it did in their lives. You see, remember at the beginning we spoke about the plan of God, and we said that first and foremost, in any trial, in any impossible situation, God is concerned firstly with His own glory, with His own honor. But notice really the second thing, the second underlying key principle here is that God also wants to work it for our good. God also wants to strengthen our faith. And that was the result here in the children of Israel, that they had a threefold response. When they saw God work in miraculous power, they were able to look back there and say that God had done this. And so the Bible says they feared the Lord. They feared the Lord. They had a greater reverence. They had a greater respect. They had a greater awe and wonder at who God was. They had a greater awe and a greater respect there and a greater fear of God. The people feared the Lord. They believed the Lord. It strengthened their faith. You know, past victories in our lives provide a foundation for further faith. You think of David, the example of David there, how he, when he came to King Saul and offered there to go out against Goliath, and Saul said unto him, "Thou art not able, for thou art but a youth." And David said, "Well, yes, that's true, I'm but a youth," but he said, "I've seen God work before. I've seen God deliver me from the bear. I've seen God deliver me from the lion. And on the basis of past faith, I can then move forward to see God also conquer on my behalf in this also." And so we see here that the people feared God. They had a greater awe and reverence for God, but they also believed the Lord. They had a greater faith in God. And so the Bible speaks to us about going on from faith to faith, doesn't it? Faith to faith. And so we see that that is what God desires in impossible situations, as we see God work on our behalf, that we might come out the other end and say, we believe God. Oh, we believed him before, but we know him more now. We believe in him more now. Our faith is greater because of what our God has done. And so they feared the Lord. They believed the Lord and his servant Moses. They had a greater respect, a greater fear, and a greater admiration there for God's man also. And so the principle here is our faith in God is greatly strengthened when we see God work on our behalf in impossible situations. To be able to look back and say God has worked on our behalf. And so if I was to leave you with one thing tonight, and I want you to take this home, this one thing, the key to our trials can be found in one word. One word. Are you ready? God. God is the key to our trials. If you take nothing home tonight, take that home, that God is the key to our trials, because you see, they were shut in the world's eyes. They were shut in, but they were shut in with God. With God. God was there. God was at work. And so I wonder tonight, where are you standing? You might have a situation. I don't know. I have no idea tonight what is going on in your lives. I don't know. No one's told me to preach this message. No one's whispered in my ear and said something. This is what the Lord laid on my heart. I don't know. But where are you standing tonight? Are you standing in the position of faith? Or are you succumbing to the impulses of the emotions of fear and worry? Where are you standing tonight? Are you at rest in his power? Or are you relying in your own strength? Are you then moving by faith in the direction God has given you? That's the question we need to be asking tonight. Are you in that position? Say, yes, Lord, I'm surrendered to you. I'm standing in victory. I'm going to stand there. And if I hear nothing for however long, I'm just going to stand in that position. And then as we become still and quiet before God, then we hear his voice. And he says, move forward. Go. It's time for you to move forward by faith and to follow my command. And we move forward then, and we see God's power released on our behalf, and we look back and we wonder and we fear and we love God and we believe in him, because he is a God of miracles. And so the Christian life is a life of faith. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, the Bible says, so walk ye in him. We received him by faith, and God intends for us to continue by faith. And so I don't know the situation in your own life tonight. I don't know the situation at all, but I know this, that God laid this message on my heart, and perhaps you would just take home tonight this. I don't understand everything. I'm fearful. There are things in my life that would seem to destroy me, but I'm going to go home with this assurance: God is there. God will work if I simply trust him.